Flash Clifford Miles to ask the Lord's blessing upon Brother Hall's service.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Continuing our supplication to thee, we ask that thy divine blessing rest upon the brother who is to speak to us, that the words which he may speak may be a blessing to us, inspiring us to greater faithfulness in the pursuance of our concentration, Paul, and in our blessing one of another. For we pray now with the forgiveness of our sins, in Jesus' dear name. Amen.
Sorry, Brother Langford's voice didn't hold up, but and I'm sure he is sorry, too, that he is not able to serve us at this time. We're happy, however, to have Brother Hall that has graciously stepped into the breach, and we now turn the meeting over to him.
Sister Esther and I are very glad to be here. We wanted to bring you the readings of the weekly meeting at La Palma. They asked that they be remembered to this convention, and also the midweek meeting at, Maywood. Yes. And then, seeing that I'm on the convention committee, and I think we can bypass a Sillamar this quick and invite you all to the next Los Angeles convention, which will take place over the 4th of July. We would all like to have you prepare to come to that convention. And I think you'll have a wonderful time, just as we have had a wonderful time up here. There has been a God that has been sitting in the heavens, and undoubtedly he knows all about this convention that we've had here for the past 3 days, as he knows all about his people wherever they are. And when you think of it, think of a being that sits in the heavens, that has been the creator of billions of planets and stars, been the creator of myriads of angels, creator, of course, of the whole universe, and also created every living thing, and all of these that he has created are also controlled through his goodness, through his love, and through his mercy. In Job, the 42nd chapter, and the second and third verse, you remember Job had been complaining about his lot, about his suffering, and he couldn't understand, because he had tried to do the right thing, how much trouble came upon him. But this God, this Heavenly Father of ours in heaven, used these particular words as he spoke to Job in the 38th chapter, starting with the first verse. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge?" And then Job answered, after God had explained some of his plans and purposes in the 42nd chapter and the second and third verse, or we'll read the first one too. Then Job answered the Lord and said, "I know that thou canst do everything, that no thought can be withholden from thee." Who is he that hideth counsel? Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I stood, understood not things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. And I think we're all in the more or less in the same position as Job. Even though God has revealed his plans and his purposes to us, yet many of these things are so wonderful that we can't wholly appreciate them. And did you think, you have thought, I know, that every time that you come on your knees or in prayer to your Heavenly Father, that he has made an appointment with you to receive that prayer? And when you think of the Creator of the universe being in that position, how great is our Heavenly Father? How kind and how good really is he? And no good thing will he withhold from any one of us. I often think when the Lord has spoken through the prophets that every word was carefully selected so that we, during this gospel age, might appreciate more and more the goodness of God, the tenderness, the kindness, and the love, so that we might be lifted up and built up in the most holy faith. And I think that God does speak tenderly and kindly to us. And I think he rejoices in this. And we're going to take a look at the 51st chapter of Isaiah and take a look at some of these words which our Heavenly Father speaks to us. He begins the 51st chapter by saying, "Hearken unto me, ye that follow after righteousness." Now this word hearken means to hear intelligently. It isn't just to listen to what he might say, but it's to listen intelligently. And that is the way the Bible is written. If we do not listen intelligently to what God is saying to us or speaking to us, we will never learn the plan of the ages. And it's only by hearing intelligently. And therefore, in the being must come the use of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is that which God has given to us for the specific purpose of guiding and leading us into all truth. And then in 2 Timothy, the first chapter, in the 6th and 7th verses, we read these words, that God has not given us the spirit of fear. We should never fear God. We should never fear to inquire into the Word of God, to study it, to question it. Abraham did this. And I think God was delighted that he did do it. Job did it. And even though Job tried to justify himself, yet it was not Job that God was displeased with. It was the three comforters. You remember that Job had to pray for these three comforters before God would receive them again. I think God delights when we take his word and analyze it and study it and assimilate it. And that's why Paul said, "Study to show thyself approved unto God." Not unto men, unto God. "A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And that is up to the individual. It's up to the individual. And I think through faith we can do this. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth liberally and upbraideth not. But he says, let him ask in faith. Because no man is going to receive anything from God unless he asks in faith. Then going back to the 51st chapter of Isaiah, we read these words, hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness. That is who he's talking to, and I think every one of us are following after righteousness. We love righteousness. We love to see those things that are right being applauded. Those things that are right to be done among all men. And when we see the unrighteousness that is going on in the world today, even though we take no part in it, yet we're very much displeased by it. And I think our Lord Jesus was. And I think that's why he was a man of sorrows, because he saw the unrighteousness of men. And then he says this, look under the rock whence ye are hewn. And I think all of us realize that that rock is Christ. Our rock is Christ, on which our truth and our strength and our hope lies. Then he says, to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. And I think always we should remember this, because I think one of the quickest ways to fall away from the truth is to think that you yourself have accomplished anything in the making of your calling, election, sure. This is the work of God. We place ourselves in his hands, and he molds us through a pattern of good works into a character that he can use. This is of God. Then he says, remember that you were taken up out of the miry clay. Then he says, look unto Abraham your father. Yes. We have become Abraham's seed. If ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And he says, unto Sarah that bare you. Yes, we're of the Sarah feature of the Abrahamic covenant, aren't we? Then he tells about Abraham, for I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. Yes. Typically, Abraham, through the seed, was going to bless all the families of the earth. Paul tells us that we are of that seed, joint heirs with Jesus Christ, if so be that we suffer with him. Then he says this, for the Lord shall comfort Zion, he will comfort all her waste places, he will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, and thanksgiving and the voice of melody. I think this is a beautiful picture. Of course, God was looking at typical Zion, and typical Zion, of course, became a wasteland, became desolate, because of their unfruitfulness, because of their unrighteousness, because of their ungodliness. And in Micah, the third chapter, the 10th to the 12th verses, we read these words. They build up Zion with blood, and Jerusalem with iniquity. He's talking about the typical Zion that existed back there. God's typical kingdom that he set up. The heads thereof judge for reward, and the priests thereof teach for hire, and the prophets thereof divine for money. yet will they lean upon the Lord and say, Is not the Lord among us? None evil can come upon us. Therefore shall Zion for your sake be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house as the high places of the forest. And so it did become a desolation. But God says, I'm going to bring again Zion. He says, I'm going to make it like the Garden of Eden. And we know that the church is Zion. Jesus Christ and his church will compose that city of a living God. Zion will come again, and it will be like the Garden of Eden. And then he says, joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. And I think this is a beautiful picture, because the church, Jesus Christ, head and body, will be like the Garden of Eden, which will bless all the families of the earth. Then he says this, hearken unto me, my people. Give ear unto me, O my nation. For a law shall proceed from me, and I will make my judgment to rest for a light to the people. Yes, God is going to make his judgment to rest, and it will be for a light to the people, because when the judgments of the Lord are abroad in the land, then all the people will learn righteousness. And he tells how this is going to be done. He says, my righteousness is near, my salvation is gone forth, and mine arms, who are the arms of Jehovah? Jesus Christ and his church. Mine arms shall judge the people. Paul says, know ye not that ye shall judge men and angels? Yes, the arms of the Lord shall judge the people. The isles shall wait upon me, and on mine arms shall they trust. Yes, they're going to say, come, let us go up to the house of the Lord, that we may learn of his ways and walk in his paths. That's what they're going to say. Then he says, lift up your eyes to the heavens and look upon the earth beneath, for the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. He's showing this present evil world how the present heavens and the present earth are going to pass away. Peter takes that, doesn't he? Being on fire shall melt with fervent heat. And the heavens shall be dissolved, and the works therein burned up. That's what he's saying here. But he says this, but my salvation shall be forever. In other words, even though this old earth is going to be destroyed, the heavens dissolved, he says, I'm going to set up a new heavens and a new earth, which shall be forever. My salvation shall be forever. And my righteousness shall not be abolished. Then he speaks to us again. He says, hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness. And God has been a good teacher, hasn't he? We've all been taught of God. We have obeyed the saying of Jesus, haven't we? That Jesus gave us in Matthew, the 6th chapter, and the 33rd verse. And I think God is highly appreciative of our efforts in this particular line. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's the only righteousness that counts, isn't it? Because the world's righteousness is as, and our own righteousness is as filthy rags, profitable for nothing. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. All things that's necessary to make your calling and election sure will be added to you if you seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So he says here, hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their revilings. You know, it is hard living in a world where you bring forth the word of truth, and they might sneer at you, make fun of you, or even ridicule you in every way, shape, and form. It's a hard thing. But he's saying here, fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their revilings. Why? He says this, for the moth shall eat them up like a garment. In other words, they're not long for this earth. And the worm shall eat them like wool, but my righteousness shall be forever. We may have to suffer a bit in this earth. But what is the span of a man's life? 70. Did you ever compare that with forever? And realize that when you get to the end of forever, they're still forever? No. For the moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm eat them like wool. But my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. There's no ending of it. Then he says something here, and to me it's quite thrilling. He's talking about the arm of the Lord. He's talking about you, and he's talking about me. He's talking about all those that have consecrated themselves unto God, that have been chosen by God to run in a narrow way to glory, honor, and immortality. He says, awake, awake. Put on strength. O arm of the Lord, awake as in the ancient days and generations of old. Art thou not it that hath cut Rahab and wounded the dragon? That's interesting. You see, when God wrote through the prophets, through Moses, way back there, he showed how the children of Israel were taken out of the land of Egypt. Rahab is another name for Egypt. How they were taken out of the land of Egypt, they passed through the Red Sea, and God destroyed all the enemies. And then you remember when Moses was on the other side and he looked back and saw everything that had happened. He said, the arm of the Lord hath triumphed gloriously. And he was referring prophetically to the time in which Satan and all the enemies of mankind would be destroyed. He's saying, God is saying here, don't you realize that all that was written back there, meaning you? That you are the one that is going to cause all the enemies of mankind to be destroyed. That's what he's saying. He says, awake. I wrote this all for you. That's what he says. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in ancient days, as in the generations of days, art thou not it that cut Rahab and wounded the dragon? Art thou not it which hath dried the sea, the waters of the great deep, hath made the depths of the sea a way for the ransom to pass over? And I want you to notice the next verse. Therefore, because you have made a way for the ransom to pass over, therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head, and they shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. Why? Because you have made yourself ready. You have loved righteousness. You haven't feared men. You have looked upon my salvation as being a salvation forever. You're it that is going to bring this world of mankind up to perfection. Reminds me of Genesis, 45th chapter. And I think we see a beautiful thought here. You remember when Joseph went down into Egypt? Of course, he was put down in the pit and he was sold into Egypt. And then his brother came down there when starvation swept their area. And he had to come down there for food. And when they did come down, Joseph plagued them a bit because of what they had done to him. And then Joseph revealed himself to them. And in the 45th chapter, the 7th and 8th verses, he says this: "And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance." Well, do you realize that God has called and selected this church out of the world to prepare a way for the world of mankind and to save their lives by a great deliverance? That's exactly what he's done. And therefore, as he says here, "Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away." Then he says something here that when you analyze it and think about it, it's momentous. It just takes your breath. "I, even I, am he that comforteth you." Think of it. That great being, the creator of all things in the heaven, says, "I, even I, am he that comforteth you. Who art thou that thou shouldest be afraid of a man that shall die? Seeing," he says, "that even I am he that comforteth you. I made all these men. They're going to die just like a moth." He's saying, now, why should you be afraid of these men? He says, "I'm your comforter. I that sit in the heavens, the God of the universe. I am he that comforteth you. Who art thou that thou shouldest be afraid of a man that shall die, and of the Son of Man which shall be made as grass?" And you know, sometimes when we're in this world, because we are plagued by men, some of them in their evil ways, sometimes we even forget the Lord. Forget that he is comforting us at all times. And so he says here, "And forgetteth the Lord thy Maker, that has stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, and has feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor, as if he were ready to destroy." And he says, and where is the fury of the oppressor? It's in the hands of God. God is able to take care of anything that might rise against us. He says, "The captive exile hasteth that he may be loosed, and that he should not die in a pit, that his bread should fail. But I am the Lord thy God that divideth the sea, whose waves roared. The Lord of hosts is his name." And then he says this, and we're going to close with this thought: "And I have put my words in thy mouth, and I have covered thee in the shadow of mine hand, that I may plant the heavens, and lay the foundations of the earth, and say unto Zion, Thou art my people. Hearken unto me, all ye that love righteousness. Lord, I need blessing.
Fine closing thoughts for us, isn't it? I see, according to our program, there's supposed to be some closing remarks, and we think that this is fitting and proper, although there are going to be very few, because my feeling is what more can be said than already has been said. We know that there is a saying, we've all said it, I'm sure, many times, or heard it said, perhaps said more by the older generation, and that is, my, how time does fly. And I think that there's no time that flies as fast as a 3-day Bible Students Convention. And now we do come, all too soon it seems, to the part of our convention that we all like the least, that of saying goodbye and parting. I feel, however, that the objective of our gathering together here has been achieved, which is that of being drawn closer to the Lord, to one another, and being built up more firmly in the most holy faith, which is to us the divine plan of the ages for the blessing of all the families of the earth. We all rejoice in this together. Now, dear brethren, I wish on behalf of the Seattle Ecclesia to express our heartfelt thanks to each and every one of you for coming, for your part in making this convention a blessing that I'm sure that it has been to us all. I wish to especially thank Brother Elton Pig of Boise for his part in arranging the electronics, making it possible to hear in all parts of the building, and to do the tape recording, making it possible for us to take these wonderful discourses home with us. Now, I'm sure we all want to thank Sister Rose and those who helped in the kitchen for their much effort in providing such fine temple food during the last 3 days. Thanks also to Brother Langford and Brother Johnson for their help as chairman. And we shouldn't forget Brother Rushton. You know, he's been doing the deacon work here for so many years that I think we kind of take him for granted, but it surely is a big help, and we appreciate it very much. Also, of course, our special thanks to all of our brothers who served us with the spiritual food, Feast of Fat Things, from this platform. It seems to us that each and every one has had a part in one way or another in taking care of the many details that go into the making of any convention a success. Just your presence here and your fellowship has meant and does mean very, very much to us. You know, as each year passes, some of our number are taken away, and all others a year older, the responsibility in the operation of the convention becomes a little greater and a little more difficult. But perhaps, by the same token, I'm sure this is true, a little more rewarding for the extra effort that we have to put into it. I would like to leave you with the thoughts of a hymn, the words of a hymn. This hymn is very dear to us all. We sing it often. In fact, it's been sung a couple times in this convention. I think that as we go to our homes, you know, we're built up during the convention to a height of pinnacles, and the tendency perhaps is to maybe be let down a little bit as we go back to the what we call the grindstone of life. And perhaps these the thoughts given in these words will be a help to us to remind us that we're all brethren together, we're all in this together, we love each other, and we're praying and thinking about each other, and maybe it'll help to keep us from going down quite so low. The poem is Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. Blessed are the sons of peace whose hearts and hopes are one, whose kind designs to serve and please through all their actions run. Before our Father's throne, we pour our ardent prayers. Our fears, our hopes, our aims are one, our comforts and our cares. We share our mutual woes, our mutual burdens bear, and often for each other flows the sympathizing tear. Our glorious hope revives our courage every day, while each in expectation strives to run the heavenly way. Now, dear friends, as we asunder part, oh, may this mutual love encourage every fainting heart, his zeal and faith to prove. Brother Hull has asked us to close with two verses of Great is Thy Faithfulness, and you'll find this in the back of the book also. We'll sing the first and last verses.
We sing instead this time. 64.
No.
Instead of that. 64.
Yes, we'd intended to sing 64 next, but Brother Paul feels that in the interest of time, perhaps, let's sing all of 64 then.
Thank you.
announce the address of this Echo meeting. It is at 4703 Finney Avenue North. That's at the home of Sister Rose and Hannah. And also, I am told that dinner is awaiting us downstairs. Brother Holm.
Our most gracious, loving Heavenly Father, as we come to Thee at the close of this convention, we pray prayerfully ask Thy goodness and Thy blessing and Thy mercy to be upon us as we go our several ways. We're indeed thankful for these days of fellowship, of Thy wondrous word of truth. And we pray that the things that we've heard here and the things that we've said to one another will help us to appreciate Thee more and more and Thy dear Son. We pray that it will help also to draw us closer to Thee and build us up in Thy holy faith and give us a greater desire to do those things that are pleasing in Thy sight. And Father, now as we partake of this meal, we pray that the strength derived thereof will be used to Thy honor and to Thy blessing. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.